We all woke up yesterday to some very tragic news about what's taking place in Israel. I'm so thankful that Don and Jaron both took the time to pray this morning. I want us to pray some more, a little bit more, before we get into the message today. But, you know, if you are looking at your bulletin, I want you to notice on the inside of your bulletin that we put this in here 2 days before the events that unfolded yesterday, and that's pray for those traveling with us to Israel in 4 weeks, because our church have 31 people that for the last 10 months or so have been planning a trip to Israel. That would be November 2nd through November 11th. And I've had many people, not just people from the team, but many people from our congregation have reached out to me and asked me, so Pastor Mike, what's the plan? Are you guys still planning on going? And the answer is, I don't know. You know, we're right now just praying. You know, we're seeking God's face. I know that as these next couple of days unfold, they are going to be critical in, you know, terms of what's taking place, not just in Israel and in Gaza, but really in the entire Middle East, that can affect every single one of us. You know, as we look in the Bible and we are look at some of the prophetic promises that we have, we know that many of those things focus around the nation of Israel. And it's never been as important as I believe as it is today for God's church to be praying for the nation of Israel. And when I say that, I want you to understand this, you know, that there are there is a lot of anti-Semitism in the world. And it's sad to even think that this could take place in our world. But even within the church, there are segments of anti-Semitism. I'm going to say this very as boldly as I possibly can say, that there is no room for anti-Semitism within the body of Christ. And, you know, it's true. You know, Genesis chapter 12 tells us, as God had given the promise to Abraham that he would have many, many descendants that would fill the stars, that would be more than the stars and more than the sands on the seashore. Genesis chapter 12 tells us, those who bless Israel shall be blessed. But listen, look out. Look out for these terrorists that are coming against the nation of Israel, and maybe some of these surrounding countries that are coming against Israel, because just as those who bless Israel will be blessed, those who curse Israel shall be cursed. And I'm thankful that, you know, we may not have as strong of a position. Our country may not be as strong in our support as we were maybe a couple of years ago, but we still do. Our country is still in support. I'm so thankful that our president, President Joe Biden, has promised to support Israel and you know, is announcing that Israel has every right to defend herself. And it's true. And, you know, there's a lot of people, maybe even within our own government, that don't believe that's the case. But I'm thankful that at least our commander-in-chief has come out in support of Israel. So we need to be praying for him. We need to be praying for his advisors. We need to be praying for Prime Minister Netanyahu at this time. And we need to be praying for those precious people that have been kidnapped, that are suffering right now. We need to be praying for the people, the families who have lost loved ones in this vicious attack that took place yesterday. And as battles continue to loom over the course of the next several days and next several weeks, Lord willing, it's going to you know, be over quickly. But if not, listen, look up, right? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus because our redemption draws near. And it's very, very possible that all of this is tied together with the return of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So, you know, what seems so horrible that's taking place and is so horrible that's taking place, God's in control. God's sovereign. So we need to just continue to pray. I'm going to just spend some time, just a few minutes right now, so that we as the body of Christ can pray together, and then we will get into our Bible study. But let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we know that as you are in control of all things, we all may have woken up surprised and devastated at the events that occurred yesterday morning and that continue to take place. But Lord, we know that none of these things have taken you by surprise. And because you are sovereign, we know, God, that you, love the nation of Israel, that you have her in your perfectly loving arms. And God, you're going to do what you need to do. And we know that the things that are going to take place are going to take place because they've been sifted through your fingers. And Lord, because you love us and because you care, we know that we need to be praying for the people that you chose to bring forth Jesus, our Messiah. So Lord, we lift up the nation of Israel to you. We lift up those who have been kidnapped that are fearful for their lives right now, that Lord, you would work it all together for good for them. We pray for their families and for the families who have lost loved ones in these vicious terrorist acts that took place yesterday. Lord, please bring comfort in a way that only you can. And Lord, we know that right now the nation of Israel has been and is a very secular nation, although there is a remnant of Jewish people and Christians who live in that country that love you and serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, we know and recognize that overall, Israel has become very secular in their belief system. So we're asking, Father, that even use this as a way to draw your people back to you, that they would come to the only conclusion that all of us can come to, that Yeshua is our Messiah, that Jesus is our Savior. Lord, help our Jewish neighbors, our brothers and sisters to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. God, we trust you. We rely on you, and we're clinging to you during this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I appreciate the prayers. I'm going to ask you to continue to pray. I'm going to encourage you on Wednesday night to come out to our prayer meeting if you're available to come to that. I know that we can pray individually and on our own, and that's important. We need to do that. But there's something powerful that takes place when the body of Christ, where two or more come together in Jesus' name and we lift up our voices and our petitions to him. We know, I mean, God hears our prayers either way, but it's just something powerful that takes place. And we're going to spend a good portion of our night this Wednesday from 6:30 to about 7:30 just praying for the nation of Israel. So please, you're invited to join us in that. It's important. In fact, I don't think there's been a more important time for the church to come together than now. We are going to continue our study in the book of Proverbs. If you would turn, you can open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 6. We're not actually going to be in Proverbs chapter 6 specifically right off the top of this message, but I do want to remind us that as we've been going through the series of sanctified common sense, that I've chosen not to go through the Proverbs verse by verse like we would normally go through a book, but we're really taking this more on a topic by topic basis. And today we just so happen to be covering the topic of finances or money. Now, everyone has money, I should hope. Everyone needs money. I would assume that, you know, there's been a point in everyone's life where we all have wanted more money than we currently have. But we also recognize at the same time that, you know, finances, those financial resources that we have can either be a blessing or, you know, they could be a curse. There's an old proverb, and this isn't a biblical proverb, so please don't quote this as if it's inspired. It's not, but I'll read it to you anyway. But it says this: with money you could buy a house, but not a home. With money you could buy a clock, but not time. With money you could buy a bed, but not sleep. With money you could buy a book, but not knowledge. With money you could buy a doctor, but not good health. With money you could buy a position, but not respect. With money you could buy blood, but not life. With money you could buy sex, but not love. Good proverb, not inspired, but a good proverb nevertheless. And we recognize that as we read through Proverbs, really the topic of money is one of the most emphasized topics that we read in the book of Proverbs. And it's teaching us to use godly wisdom in the way that when we use the resources that God has given to us, they will be a blessing to us instead of being a curse to us. So this is important. We need to make the most important thing, the most important thing. Many times we make our finances the most important thing, but really our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the most important thing in our lives. So that brings us to this question, a question that I don't know if you've asked yourself this lately or not or ever, but do I trust God? Like, do I trust with God with every aspect or in my life, especially concerning our finances, or, you know, am I trusting those finances? Am I trusting my bank accounts? Am I trusting what's in my wallet? I think it's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. You know, Exodus chapter 20, verse 23 says this, "You shall not make anything to be with me." So alongside of God, gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. So, you know, it's important for us to understand this, that being wealthy in itself is not a sin. Like God has blessed many people, even in the scriptures. We read about Abraham being a very wealthy man. Job was a very wealthy man. There were people and are people who love the Lord who have great wealth. But we need to be cautious because we know that with that wealth can sometimes lead us down a very dangerous path. You know, Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." And the word mammon is an Aramaic word meaning riches. So we can't serve two masters. We can't serve both God and our finances, you know. And there are people, and I'm not coming down or being hypocritical or beating up on anybody. Remember, when I teach from the pulpit, and I say we need to do this or we need to do that, I'm not speaking to you guys. I'm speaking to myself because I recognize that I might say I love God, but I have to really check myself. Is my love for God override everything in my life? Or am I struggling? Am I struggling with finances and allowing those struggles or allowing my God to really be those things that I'm looking to, like finances? So, you know, we need to ask ourselves this question as well. How do I know? Like, how do I know who it is that I'm really serving? And I think there's a principle involved with this, because whatever it is that you love, right, whatever it is that you love with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that is what you will make sacrifices for. That's what I will sacrifice. I'll sacrifice time for. I'll sacrifice my thoughts to. I'll sacrifice, giving to. If I really love God, am I making sacrifices for Him? Or am I making sacrifices for the almighty dollar? And as I'm making sacrifices, I recognize, you know, that where it is that I'm making those sacrifices reveals what's really taking place inside of my heart. And I just want to give you a quick illustration. I'm not saying this is a true story, but it could be. Like, it could be a true story about a businessman who stumbled into his office after being attacked on the street and shot. And as he was dying, he called out his three children's names. And as they tried to help this man who's lying on the ground, they sensed that he was clutching to something. He was holding on tightly something. It was his Rolex watch, which he was unwilling to give over to the robbers, yet he's calling out to his children. And this man had made the ultimate sacrifice to hold on to that material thing and ended up sacrificing being able to live and to be able to raise his children. Now, many years ago, my wife and I were counseling this young couple. And I want to preface what I'm about to say with this, okay? If you ever come to me or to my wife for counseling, I'm not going to use you as an object lesson, okay? Just, please understand where I'm coming from. As I'm relating this story to you, this was somebody, a couple that none of you know, right? It happened many, many, many years ago. I'm not going to repeat any names or anything like that. But listen, this couple came to us and they had issues that they were dealing with. And one of the biggest issues that they were dealing with was the fact that that his spouse had this uncontrollable urge, or at least she wouldn't stop racking up money and going shopping on her credit cards. And just when they thought that they got everything in line and all the credit cards paid off, he ended up finding out that she had opened up other credit cards and they had tens of thousands of dollars worth of debt. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because it goes back to the question of if what I love is what I'm going to sacrifice to. And it just seemed to me as if this woman's actions was showing, you know, that her sacrifice was really towards financial things and not really to the Lord. So again, the challenging question for me this morning, and maybe you can be challenged by this question yourselves, is what in life am I making sacrifices for? Am I really sacrificing my life for the Lord and raising up my family to the Lord and things like that? Am I trusting in financial institutions? We need to remember that God is the one who provides for all of our needs according to his riches and his glory. So if God's going to provide for me, I don't have to worry. I don't have to strive in order to get the next best thing in life. So you guys now know where I'm coming from with this morning's message. We are going to look at a lot of different Bible verses, and we're going to kind of move quickly through them. Most of them are from the book of Proverbs. Others are from the New Testament. But these Bible verses, as we read through them, again, you know, this isn't an expository study. This is more of a topical study this morning. But as I look at these verses, they're meant to help us to realize and see where it is in my life that I'm getting it right, right? Because I'm sure that many of us are getting it right in many areas. But then, you know, some of these verses might help us to see, okay, where could I be off base a little bit? And where in my life do I need to make some adjustments? So this is a very applicable topical study for us today to see where it is that God wants to help us. Now, we all know that we live in a culture where the mark, our culture, okay, this isn't our church culture, this is a worldly culture where the mark of success is how big your house is, how many vehicles you have, how many boats you have, how many luxurious items that we have. But we're going to read today that God, through his Holy Spirit, is going to allow us to really see and recognize those areas within our own heart that really are important to us. So, first point today is this. Listen, folks, it is not about what I have. It's not about my material possessions, but it's more so about who I have. Proverbs 16:8 says this, "Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice." So, you know, we may have vast amounts of revenues, but we have no justice. There's no righteousness in our lives. And one thing that vast amounts of revenue will never give any person on the face of the earth is it will never give anyone freedom from guilt. It'll never give anyone freedom from shame. It's never going to bring longevity in terms of love and joy that we can only have when we have a personal relationship with the living God. Now, I'm not saying that those are the only two options, but listen, having a lot without justice or very little with righteousness, when we compare those two, the latter is the better way. Because there are things in life, and you guys all know this as well as I do, that money cannot buy peace and money cannot buy security. Peace and security can only truly be experienced when we know the source of that peace and that source of security and that he is greater to any threat to it. So maybe you've lost your job, or maybe, you know, you had a big expense come up, car broke down, things like that came up, and you don't have the funding for it. Listen, we have a great provider who is greater to any threat to our financial security. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we're going to move kind of quickly through this list. One of the first things that we're going to look at is working for riches. So Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Do not overwork to be rich because of your understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." You know, Many times throughout the Proverbs, Solomon, he rebukes the lazy man, the lazy person. But you know what? I think it's just as harmful to have someone who overworks to become rich as it is to be a lazy person. And Solomon, he basically just says this. He says, if that's you, quit it. Cut it out. Stop. You should know better. I should know better. You know, working hard is most certainly a good quality that every human being should have. But we need to remember that riches are temporary. So if we're working to gain those riches, if we're working to gain those things, listen, it's all for nothing because it's all going to go bye-bye one day, right? So the warning here, I believe, is against being a workaholic in order to gain a financial edge over every possible threat to your financial portfolio. Because again, listen, just as easily as you've gained it is just as easily as any one of us can lose it. Listen, one great big dip in the stock market, poof, it can all be gone just like that. A lot of us have seen that over the last couple of years. Our 401ks have become 201ks, right? Or, you know, some scammer comes along and a Ponzi scheme just wipes you out, or, you know, your crypto investment goes sour. Listen, it can all be over just like that, as quickly as riches can be gained. You know, and the truth is, the more you have to lose, it could all go away just like that. Maybe we weren't around during the Great Depression when the great stock market crash happened in 1929, but I know that you guys at least have read your history books, that there were, you know, businessmen who were jumping out of their office windows because they lost everything. They were committing suicide. They thought that was it for their lives. So this is an important note. The only true rich person in life, and you know what? Take a picture of this right now, because I think it's important for us to remember. The only true rich person in life is the person who has a relationship with God and is content with what God brings into our lives. Can everyone say the word content? Listen, be content with what it is that God has given to you. Work hard, but listen, don't work hard to be rich. And the reason for this is God has created us to be relational with our families. God's created us to have relationships within the body of Christ. But listen, so much more importantly, God has created you and I to have a personal relationship with Him. And when you and I have a personal relationship with God, man, He brings fulfillment into our lives. So all of those things that we are chasing after is like chasing after the wind. Now, I'm sure like all of us, at some point in our lives have had times where we've had some financial limitations in our lives, where we may not have been able to afford all of the perks in life or whatever. And, you know, the realization for me came when I realized that just because I don't have all of these extra things, God has really given me more of a freedom. He's given me more freedom to be able to serve Him, not chasing after stuff, but now I get to chase after Him. And, you know, I think it's important that we think about those things in our lives. You know, some of the most blessed people that I've ever met in my life are people that have limitations on their finances. Not to call her out, she's not here, but my sister-in-law, like she has some financial limitations. She's lives in a very low income, but man, she is one of the most generous people I have ever met. You can't go over to her home without being sat down and given a full plate of food. Man, this woman is one of the most generous people I've ever met. And yet I've known other people who can afford to have all kinds of different luxuries and everything that they could ever want in their lives. But, you know, unfortunately, and sometimes this may just be the way I've seen it, but, you know, I see that they've sometimes wasted precious opportunities that the Lord has given them to use those resources that he's blessed them with for his glory. And remember, again, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So it's my opinion, and I think it's biblical, that we are using the resources that God has given to us for his glory, and not being blinded by the material things in this world, recognizing, listen, it's all going to go bye-bye. It's all going to burn away one day, right? All right, so number one, it's not what we have, it's who we have. Number two, you know, don't work your life away working for riches. And then number three, you know, they say money can't buy love, right? That's true. But it most certainly cannot buy salvation. Proverbs 11:4 says this, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." So, you know, I know this is totally bad theology, but some people kind of think that, you know, St. Peter, he's going to be up there in the gates of heaven. He's going to be welcoming people or turning people away. Bad theology. It's not the way it works. But if that's your theology, guess what? Don't think that you're going to get to heaven one day and be able to bribe Peter into heaven. Because it's not going to happen. Listen, we're not going to be able to buy our way into heaven. I remember having a meeting with a PE coach at a Christian high school, and they had a really big gymnasium in their school. And, you know, living in Las Vegas at that time, there was a casino owner who owned the Sacramento Kings sporting team. And me and this PE coach were having this conversation, and he says, yeah, I wouldn't mind meeting with that guy, and, you know, if he wanted to donate a couple million dollars to our school and to our cause, I'd put a great big SK right there in the middle of the gymnasium. And I thought about that for a minute, and I said, you know, I don't know that I would do that. And the reason, well, obviously, but here's the point, what I'm saying and what I meant for this guy was this, is that, you know, there are people in this world who are not born again, they're not saved, but yet in order to appease their guilt for the way that they've lived their lives, they may be willing to write a check for $1 million or $2 million or for whatever, thinking that in some way that's going to appease God and give them access to heaven. And I wouldn't want to be that guy. I wouldn't want to be that pastor. I wouldn't want to be that PE coach or whatever that accepts a big donation from someone, making that person possibly believe that they've just bought their way or in some way appeased God and allowing them to go to heaven. Mark 8:36 says this, "For what will it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" That's a very profound question, isn't it? Like, that's a very important question that we could all ask ourselves. Now, I remember as I read through the Gospels, you know, there was a point in early in Jesus' ministry where he was brought, right after he was baptized, he was brought into the Judean wilderness where he fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And at the end of that 40-day fast, he was attacked by Satan, who tempted him. Tempted him in three different ways. And in one of those ways that Satan tempted him was he brought Jesus up to a high place and showed him all of the things of the world and said, listen, all of these things can belong to you if you will simply bow down to me. And what was Satan attempting to do? He was attempting to get Jesus to bypass the cross. Because if Jesus had done that, listen, he would not have gone to the cross and none of us would be saved. And my point in this is this, that there is no shortcut, folks. Just as Jesus would not take an easier path bypassing the cross, I know that sometimes it seems like, man, if I could only win the lottery. Right, if I can only win, you know, nowadays $1 million is not anything. What's the better number? $1 billion? Okay, if I can only win $500 million or whatever, listen, my life would be so much better. But you guys know this as well as I do. And you've seen probably statistics. You've probably heard stories of people who have won lotteries and their lives ended up turning out into train wrecks. Their lives were completely ruined because they had no idea how to be godly stewards of what it is that the Lord had given to them. So, listen, it's not what I have. It's who we have. It's not about working my life away. We can't buy our way into heaven. So now the question is, what about debt? So what about, is it okay for a believer to borrow money? Is it okay for a believer to lend money? You know, Proverbs 22:7 says this, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender." Remember that. The borrower is a servant to the lender. Now, we as a nation, the United States of America, has become very comfortable with debt. In fact, we just barely avoided a shutdown last week, right? And for now, it just seems like our leadership is content with kicking this problem down the road for our children and our grandchildren, should the Lord Jesus Christ tarry. But the most important thing for us to recognize and for us to understand is that, you know, debt isn't necessarily prohibited in the Bible. God doesn't prohibit borrowing or lending in the Bible. In fact, Moses in the Old Testament addressed this issue. Israelites were allowed to loan money to other Israelites, but what they weren't allowed to do is they weren't allowed to charge exorbitant amount of interest. They weren't allowed to charge any interest, in fact, to somebody who was poor. They could lend to a poor person, but they were not allowed to charge interest. In fact, it says in Exodus 22, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like the money lender to him. You shall not charge him interest. So if you've wondered, is it okay to loan? Is it okay to borrow? Biblically, yes, it is. Now, Jesus said something similar in the New Testament. He says in Matthew chapter 5, "Give to one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." He goes on to say, "But love your enemies," in Luke, "and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful," or to the unthankful, "as well as he is to the evil." So listen, folks, when it comes to borrowing money, right, I think it's important for us to be able to differentiate the difference. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand here this morning, but I would venture to say that most of us borrowed money from the bank in order to purchase our homes. And there may be some young people in here who haven't purchased a home yet, but are planning on purchasing a home, and will most likely, unless they inherit something from their grandparents or parents, that they're going to have to take a loan out, a mortgage out on their home. And you know, that could be a good thing. As long as we have a sufficient down payment to be able to make, to be able to afford those payments, I don't think that it's wrong for people to do so. Then it comes to the idea about student loans, right? Should students be allowed to borrow money in order to pay off their college educations? First of all, listen, I'm not even going to go there. Let's just say this, okay? So there may be some lucrative, marketable college degrees out there. So like if you're going to be a doctor, you're going to be a lawyer, you're going to be an engineer, you know that at the end of your college education, you're not just going to get offered one job, you're probably going to be offered all kinds of different jobs, and you're going to have different opportunities wherever it is that you want to live, more than likely. So I'm not saying the Lord said this, this is me saying that I would say, hey, listen, if you're going to be involved in one of those occupations, then yeah, go for it, man. Get some student loans. But then I start thinking about some of the liberal arts, you know, or art history majors, right? Please don't get upset with me if you're an art history major, okay? But listen, if you're borrowing exorbitant amounts of money, tens of thousands of dollars worth of funds for a degree where there's a very good likelihood you're not going to be able to find a job to be able to repay that loan, you probably shouldn't do it. Be a doctor. Do whatever you want, you know, but don't borrow money. That's all I'm saying. And why is that? It goes back to this, because you will end up becoming a servant to the lender. And you know, I've known people who have felt by God as if they were called to go into the mission field. And yet, because they had personal debt, listen, I don't know too many mission organizations that are going to take a missionary under their wing and send them out into the mission field, knowing that a big portion of that support that they're sending them out is going to go towards paying down credit card debt. Just like a pastor, right? You guys know this as well as I do, that churches don't want to bring a pastor onto their staff or into their church if they know that a big portion of their salary is going to go towards paying down their debt. You know, debt can deny me. It can deny you. It can deny us the independence that God wants to give to us so that we could be used by Him. So the exhortation, I believe, for all of us is, listen, just cut out those unnecessary expenses. Just get rid of those things that are going to lead you to being a servant to the lender, because, listen, no luxury. No luxury is worth it. It's not worth losing that personal freedom that God wants to give you in order to be able to serve Him. I hope that came across okay and that I didn't offend you. If I did, you know, just email Don Hageman. Okay, don't email me. Okay, he'll tell me anyway. That's right. All right, listen, here's my next point, okay? Solomon also encourages us to honor God with our wealth. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. So another way that demonstrates that we really do trust God is that when we are generous. You know, when we honor God with our generosity, we're showing God that we trust Him as our provider, and we recognize that His resources towards us will never be exhausted. We're telling God, listen, God, when I am willing to be generous and to give, that we can know that God is going to take care of us, that God's not going to let us starve to death, that God's not going to let us go hungry, that God's not going to let us be homeless, that God is going to take care of us. And, you know, it's also an expression of the fact that I recognize that everything that I have belongs to God anyway. It doesn't belong to me. God has given all of those resources to us. Okay, you guys following me? You with me? Okay, so I'm going to invite the ushers now to come forward. We're going to take an offering. So I've been asked this since I've been here, and you know, just so you know, if you're new to Hood Canal Community Church or you're newer to Hood Canal Community Church, this isn't something that I implemented. This is something that's been implemented for many, many years prior to me, and I agree 100% wholeheartedly with this. But I've been asked, why don't you guys pass the plate? Why doesn't your church collect an offering? And there's a very good reason for that, because we trust the Lord. Listen, I'm not harping on churches that do that. Other churches that receive an offering, praise God, they could do that. That's between them and the Lord. But we, I believe, the elders of this church and leaders before us had decided that we trust the Lord and that we're not going to compel anyone to give by passing a plate. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. So as generous as you are, God's going to give back to you. He's not going to let you go without. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, Listen, this is a challenge for us to test them in this. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and therefore put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. We're going to go through these verses rather quickly. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Proverbs 11:24-25. One who freely gives yet grows all the richer. One gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters himself will be watered. So, again, you know, the encouragement for us, I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty. You give cheerfully unto the Lord, and I'm trusting that as I give cheerfully unto the Lord, not with compulsion, that the Lord's going to bless me. He's not going to allow me to do without. So I'm moving on from that, and I'm sure you're thankful for that. Listen, take charge of your finances. And the Bible tells us this in Proverbs 27. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. So listen, the exhortation here is that we have a clear understanding of what's coming in financially and then what's going out. Listen, it's the B word, right? It's called making a budget. It's me telling my money where it's going to go rather than me asking where it went. Right? Making sure that I'm not spending every single dollar that I get, but that I'm being a good steward, that I'm saving, that I'm putting away for a rainy day. You know, that, and listen, it's not just with resources either, but I think that we need to be good stewards of our time. We need to be good resources of the energy that we're spending for the Lord. Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8 says this: go to the ant, you sluggard. I love that word. You sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So listen, a wise person is going to, you know, when he has extra in life, he's not just going to consume it all in one sitting, but a wise person is going to put things away. And I totally get it. Listen, I've been there. I've been in those times in my life where I didn't have extra at the end of the month, that I was barely getting by with what it was that I had, and I wasn't able to save money. I wasn't able to put things away. But that's not what these proverbs, I think, are saying to us. What these proverbs are speaking to us is that when we have extra at the end of the month, that we shouldn't spend it all. Like, if you do have extra, that you need to give thought to a rainy day, that you need to give thought to the future, because, you know, I think it's just being a good steward. And you guys have heard the stories as well as I have about the professional athletes or maybe some entertainers who, you know, in the highlight of their career just made boatloads of money, but they ended up spending it all. You know, Joe Louis, the Brown Bomber, the heavyweight champion of the world, many, many, many years ago, he was making a lucrative amount of money during his boxing career, but he just spent it as quickly as it came in. He ended up owing the IRS tons of money, which I think ended up getting settled. But at the end of Joe Louis's life, you know what he did to support himself? He was a greeter at Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas, and that's sad. Listen, we need to, you know, recognize that being a good steward means that we should be willing to, if we have it, put a little extra away for those rainy days. Being able to make sure that, you know, when we're older, we're not relying necessarily on our kids. Which, by the way, you know, I think I can get away with saying what I'm going to say. It's not in my notes. So, you know, sometimes, you know, because I'm Jewish, I can get away with this. But Jewish people have been accused of being frugal, you know, and, you know, I get it. My mom was frugal. My dad was kind of frugal, but, and I've been frugal in my life for sure. But, you know, what I've heard, there's a reason behind that. You don't see many Jewish people putting mom and dad in nursing homes towards the end of their lives. They take care of them. They support them. They're not just putting them in a home. And, you know, so mom and dads, Jewish moms and dads, raise their children to be frugal, to be able to put money away for the future, because they know that's their retirement, that their children, it's just the way it is. I'm not counting on that for my kids, so I'm putting a little bit away every chance I get. You know, this morning, Don read the scripture verse, and this is what we're going to close with today. He read from chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, 1 through 5. I'll read it again just to remind us. It says this, "My son," again, this is Solomon, "if you become surety for your friend, if you've shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You're taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you've come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend." So basically what he's saying, if you found yourself co-signing on a loan for a friend, try to get out of it any way possible. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So, you know, this is talking about co-signing a loan for a friend. And, you know, again, I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord, don't ever do such a thing, you know, because you may be in a financial position where you're able to bless maybe your children. You know, I'm so thankful my dad co-signed for Claudia and I when we bought our first vehicle. And I'm even more thankful that I paid that loan off on time, that I didn't have a negative, you know, anything that I did or choices that I made didn't affect his credit in any way. But listen, if my dad would have co-signed for me and I would have defaulted, maybe my dad would have been able to absorb, you know, that amount, and it wouldn't have hurt him too bad. But listen, what the warning is if you are co-signing for somebody and their financial ruin could end up becoming your financial ruin, listen, be careful. Really pray about that. Don't just jump into something like that. You know, in Bible times, they didn't have such a thing as bankruptcy, right? So if you couldn't pay off your debt, you would have to sell pretty much everything that you had, and you would become enslaved to that person for 7 years. You would have to be a slave and work off your debt to them. And I believe Solomon is warning us that whoever would put themselves in that kind of a situation, we need to do everything that you possibly can to get out of it. And, you know, this proverb is important to understand because, you know, sometimes we might feel guilty. You know, someone comes along to you and asks you to co-sign for you. When I was younger and single, you know, I had a coworker who was trying to get an apartment, and he seemed like a really nice young man. And, you know, I was young, a little bit older than him, and I probably could have co-signed for him. And he had asked me if I would co-sign for him so that he can get an apartment. And you know what? I was feeling guilty, but I said no. I said no. You know, and I was a Christian, so thank God I was. I went to the Lord and I prayed about it. And, you know, I'm not saying that you should not ever do it. You know, like I said, sometimes parents may, to help their children establish credit, may co-sign a loan. But listen, really pray about it before you do it. Because what it all comes down to is this, and we're going to close with this. Be wise. Be wise with the resources that God provides us. Listen, that is sanctified common sense. That's what the name of the series is. That is what we've been learning week after week for the last several weeks now, that God has given each and every one of us His Holy Spirit. We have sanctified common sense. So be wise with the resources that God has provided to you, to me, to us. And I hope I never have to speak on money again. Don't you make me go there, okay? Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that you are the owner of all of the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that we can come to you, Father, asking that you would help us in those areas where we need financial assistance. And that we can know that we can trust you, Lord, with whatever the answer may be. I'm just praying that we would all be wise, Lord, that we would all use godly wisdom in the way that we utilize the resources that you've given to us. And that, Father, you would bless us in every way possible. And Lord, if blessing us by keeping us humble is a blessing, then Lord, keep us humble. And if by giving us more financial resources would be a blessing, then Lord, we thank you for those resources. We thank you for those blessings. But above all things, Lord God, we want to be faithful to the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. And this morning, you know, we're sitting here, God, in this sanctuary, and I could believe that for the most part, all of us are born again, that all of us are saved. But Lord, I don't want to be that naive. I don't want to be naive into thinking that just because we're here sitting in a church service, hearing a godly message, that every single one of us have a personal relationship with Jesus. So my heart and my prayer this morning is that we all can leave here today knowing you, having secured our salvation because we've put our faith and trust in Jesus who came to this earth and lived a perfect and sinless life, who died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could have a personal relationship and an everlasting promise. Father, if there's anyone here who needs that security of salvation, God, I pray that today they would humble themselves in your sight and that you would lift them up, that today they would make a confession of faith, knowing that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and that there's no way to heaven apart from him, that no amount of giving, no amount of serving, no amount of church attendance or having our names on a church roster is going to save us. But it's simply by being born again into your kingdom. Father, I pray for that work of your Holy Spirit this morning. And if there's anyone here that needs that salvation, God, as we are all in an attitude of prayer, that you're ministering to their hearts now and that they'd be willing to make that commitment today by simply crying out to Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word that's ministered to our hearts. God, bless us and keep us. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, maybe you made that prayer today. Maybe you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to let you know that we're here for you. You know, Shannon Johnson, Don Hageman, Gabe's here somewhere. You know, they're the elders of this church, along with myself. We're here to be able to pray with you. In fact, I'm going to invite those guys up. They're going to be up in the front here today. And if you put your faith and trust in Christ today, or maybe you just need prayer, listen, we're here for you. We want to be able to pray for you. So we're going to be available. I'm going to make myself available up at the front as we close in worship this morning. I'm going to invite all of us to stand. I'm going to ask Gabe and Shannon and Don to come up. I'm going to be up here as well. And if during this worship song or even after the worship song, we're going to stick around, God's calling you or leading you to come and to be prayed for, that's what we're here for. We're here to pray for you. So I'm going to invite the elders to come forward. I'm going to invite everyone else to stand, and I'm going to let Jaron close us out in worship. I'll take that. Sorry.
Raise my Ebenezer, hither by.